Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Psalms, and specifically to Psalm 1 this morning. Psalm 1. The Psalms are not divided into chapters. They're divided into Psalms. A psalm is a song. The book of the Psalms was the hymn book of the Old Testament. And each and every one of these Psalms, all 150 of them, they all had a tune that went with them. Yeah. And they used to sing them when they were in the synagogue. Isn't that awesome? And I would sure like to know what they sounded like. And anyway, that's what the book of Psalms is all about. And then I want to say one other thing. If you are visiting with us today, all of you that are members of Churchgoers Anonymous, all right, we are glad to have you with us today. All right, I don't know that I would raise my hand either, to be honest with you, but. Anyway, we're glad you're here. God bless you. We are going to give you something, and you know, it could have had a $100 bill in it. I don't know, but since you didn't raise your hand, all right. Psalm 1, please. We had some change of hearts here, have we? Oh, that's what I thought. All right, Psalm 1. You know, you're not supposed to tell little white lies in church, are you? That was a little white lie. There's no $100 bill in that welcome packet, no. All right, Psalm 1. Let's get serious here, okay? Let's begin in verse 1, please, and we'll read all six verses. And you pay attention, real close attention to the wording here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. All right, now notice, blessed is the man that walketh, what's the next word?
Not.
All right, not is negative. Right? Negative. All right, so verse 1 is speaking negatively. And God says, blessed is the man who that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, I've been asked, every time I read this psalm after church, somebody will say, just what is the definition of scorn? Well, the definition of scornful is this. It is a person who says, I know what the Word of God says, but I don't care. That's a scornful person. It's like a child that says, I don't care, I want this anyway. You're being a little scornful brat, is what you're being. All right, so blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 2. Now, here is the positive aspect. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I want you to go back and focus for this morning on verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I want to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle, The Positive Side of Separation. The Positive Side of Separation. Let's ask the Lord to bless and then the message. Now, our Father, we come now and just ask your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of your holy word. We thank you for the Bible and for the truths that we read here, and I just pray that you will bless the message to our hearts today. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear, and speak to our hearts and draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. Father, we just ask for your grace and your goodness, and bless our hearts this morning collectively as we have gathered here. Father, I just pray that we'll all be drawn to your side this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This first psalm is six amazing verses that give some of the most profound truth and wisdom from the Lord that you'll read anywhere. As fundamental Bible-believing Baptists, we are often criticized for the separatist stand that we take. I am. But we are often criticized for the separatist stand that we take. Verse 1 is the negative side of separation. In other words, verse 1 speaks of the separation from, while verse 2 is the positive side of separation, and verse 2 speaks of the things that we are to be separated to. All right, so separation is I am separated from the world, from the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners. I'm separated from the seat of the scornful, but I am separated to, that's the positive side. And you'll see here that that the believer is separated to the Word of God. All right, so we're separated from and we're separated to. So we have the negative side as well as the positive side of separation. And while the world itself practices separation from certain things and separation to certain other things, they still love to just berate us at every chance they get for our separatist stand. When they say the word fundamental, they say fundamental. That's what they like to brand us as, fundamental, which is fine with me because a fundamentalist, if you look it up in the dictionary, is a person who adheres to the fundamentals of a matter. Okay, so I don't have a problem with them calling me a fundamentalist, not at all. That's what I am. But it's funny when the world uses that term, they always kind of mess with it a little bit. For instance, they will put the emphasis on the first syllable and call us fundamentalist, as if to say that we can't ever have any fun. Well, I want to serve notice on you. I'm having a blast right now. I mean, when the choir sung that song a moment ago, I just about come up out of there. Yeah, I have a lot of fun as a Christian. You ought to be in one of our staff meetings sometime. We get a little carried away sometime, just having a ball, and we have to say, wait a minute, we need to get back to what we're doing here. But we have fun, and we go to a board meeting, council meeting once a month, and that's where I earn my paycheck, right there in that board meeting for 3 hours, and I enjoy going to board meetings. I don't dislike going. I like going. It's fun. We have a good time. We pray. We have a little devotional, and then we pray, and then we go over the budget and the finances and all that stuff, and we have a good time. I don't agree when they say, "Oh, you're a bunch of fundamentalists," as if to say that we can't ever have any fun. And so then sometimes they'll put the emphasis on damn, fundamentalist. Yeah. Why do they do that? I'll tell you why. Because here's what they think. Oh, you guys just go around just condemning everything. You're a bunch of fundamentalists. That's all you do is just criticize everything. You don't agree with nothing. That's pretty much true. That's pretty much true as far as the world goes. Right. I really don't. I really don't. Somebody asked me the other day if I had seen such and such as a program on TV. And I said, no. No. Where would I see that at? On your television set. I said, no, mine only plays soccer, baseball, and the weather. That's all mine plays. It's just soccer. That's all mine plays. I don't care what the world's doing. I really don't. I don't watch all that garbage on TV. If I want to hear folks cussing and making innuendos and all that, well, I'll just go down to one of the restaurants that has a bar, and I'll sit close to where I can hear all the garbage that's going on. You see, I don't need that. And so I guess to some degree, I am against a lot of things, but I'm also for a lot of things. All right? So to say that all I do is condemn things, I just don't agree with that. I mean, they'll say, oh, you guys just walk around with long, sad faces, and you're miserable, and you try to get everybody else as miserable as you are. And listen, that is not true at all. Not true at all. Then there are some that emphasize the word mental. All right? Fundamentalist. As if to say, because we believe what we believe based on the authority of the Word of God now. Amen. All right? Based on the Bible, they say that, oh, there's just something wrong with us. I mean, you guys must have some kind of a mental issue. As a matter of fact, there have been many leftist pundits in the last few months who have actually called for Bible-thumping fundamentalists to be rounded up and sent somewhere for reprogramming. Oh, please. You're the one that needs reprogrammed. But in the matter of separation, we separate from so we can separate to. And folks, we need to keep that in mind. You see, our faith is a lot more than just what we don't do. Separation from the evils of this world is needed, but the positive is also needed. We separate from to help us to be able to separate to. All right, so get that. We separate from to help us to separate to. There are a lot of Christians who are separated from a long list of things, but they are not separated to anything. And this is a dangerous place for any person to find themselves. Do you remember that little parable that the Lord Jesus gave about that man's heart? And the Lord said that seven devils were swept out of that man's heart. But it was not filled with anything once the devils were swept away. And soon his heart was filled with even more devils than before. All right? So, and that's exactly what happens. Folks, if you don't separate from and then separate two, you're going to be in worse shape than what you were over here. So that's where verse 2 comes into play. Someone who is genuinely separated will have both the negative from and the positive to at play in his life. Now, on the negative side, that's verse 1. But notice verse 2. What shall we do? All right, we separate from. So what shall we separate to? All right, now, notice what the verse says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, what's the law of the Lord? That's your Bible. It's the Word of God. And his delight is in the Word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I don't want to point out three things to you. Number one, let's observe the delight of the separated. Let's observe the delight of the separated. David says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, there is a sense of delight that is found in the Word of God. The delight, the joy, the happiness, the pleasure, the delight of the separated person is vastly different from the delight of the unseparated person. The unseparated person delights in the things of the world, and we all know those don't last. They don't last. Remember Hebrews 11:25. We are told that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a... Yeah, they don't last, do they? They don't last. Enjoyment is not going to last. It cannot last. It's not its nature to last. I have watched in my years of being in the pastorate, I have watched alcoholics and I have watched drug addicts in their youth, and they just live to enjoy their sin. Enjoying their sin and flaunting it is the evidence for who they are. I mean, they just love it. And then the day comes when they want to be free from it. I've had through the years numbers I couldn't even count who have come in to my office, sat down and said, "Pastor, how do I get rid of this demon? How do I get rid of this drinking? How do I stop this? Pastor, it's killing me, and it's ruined everything. It's just ruined everything. Oh, I used to enjoy it. I used to think it was just the greatest thing ever, and it numbed me from having to deal with my problems, but now I want free from it." You see, folks, it begins to take its toll on your health. It ruins their marriage. It destroys their career. It destroys their family. So they decide that they want to just throw it away from them. But they soon find out they cannot just throw it away from them. They find out that the devil has already got his hooks in them. And the harder they try to get free, the more it hurts. And that is exactly, folks, what is happening with this matter of sin. The delight does not last with sin. No, sir. But our delight that is found in the Word of God is forever. Do you realize, folks, you cannot exhaust this book? You cannot exhaust this book. You can sit down and read John 3:16 for a whole month, just one verse. You can read John 3:16 for a whole month and every day get something different out of that verse. And it's not just that verse, it's many others. Folks, I'm telling you, sin enjoyment is not going to last. And the reason so many are not successful in separating from sin is because they don't separate from the delights of sin to the delights of the Word of God. My friend, if you're going to be separated and start serving the Lord, then you're going to have to bathe your mind in the principles of God's Word. You're going to have to be in church more than just on Sunday morning. You're going to have to be here on Sunday night and Wednesday night and in your Bible every day. You separate from so you can separate to.
Amen.
Again, if we're going to separate from, we've got to separate to. I remember back when I got saved in 1970, I was 16 years old. And I was a mess. And when I got up off my knees, because I'd been battling it for a month, I'd been going to church for a month, hearing the gospel for a month, knowing I did not want to go to hell, but I did not want to quit sinning either. I didn't want to give up my friends. I didn't want to give up my drinking. I didn't want to give up several other things that you don't need to know about. I didn't want to give that up. All right? And so, plain and simple, I just battled with myself. And that Sunday morning, I walked down that aisle and got on my knees, and the youth pastor took the Bible and showed me how to get saved. And I prayed and received Christ as my personal Savior. I got up from there realizing that I was going to be in for the battle of my life. I knew I was. There was no doubt in my mind. I had already developed a taste for alcohol. I had a terrible, filthy mouth. I enjoyed the sin that I had taken upon myself to get involved in. I had a group of heathen friends that I was with all hours of the day and half the evening. And I knew that it was going to be a struggle for me to walk away from all that and live for the Lord. And what helped me and what strengthened me daily was getting in the Bible and growing in the Bible as I delighted in the Word of God. You see, the pleasures of sin do not last, but the Word of God, we're told, lasts forever. It'll last forever. So let me ask you, where are your great pleasures? Where do you get your delights? And your answer to that question will reveal your spiritual condition. For you see, the real truth is very few people today actually delight themselves in the Word of God. We delight in a hobby. We delight in some video game. We delight in fishing or hunting or playing golf or boating and who knows what else. But the question is, do we delight in the Word of God? And Christian, that's where we ought to find our delight. Notice the verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, Satan has twisted so many people's hearts and attitudes toward the Bible. Folks, if you think that all of this critical thinking on the Bible has not muddied up the waters and has weakened the authority of the Scriptures, then you just haven't thought about it very much. If you don't believe that, you haven't thought about it very much. But I'm telling you, when these people are always talking about a better translation, no, you ought not even go there. Get you a dictionary and look up the word. You're gonna find the word was translated right. Get you an English dictionary. How many of you speak Greek in here? Huh? That's what I thought. You don't need to know Greek to understand your Bible. How many of you know Hebrew in here? Raise your hand. All right, anybody? Nobody knows Hebrew? Y'all better get online and get Babel and learn Hebrew, because that's what you're going to speak during the millennium. Amen. I don't know that for sure, but I hope so. I hope so. See, what's the point, Pastor? You don't need to know Hebrew to learn your Bible. You see, don't question God's word. And that's what all of this has done. It has gotten people to think that maybe the Bible is not accurate. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Don't let the devil persuade you on that. Some folks are today questioning the Bible's inspiration. Don't question the Bible's inspiration. My goodness, this is God's word. He's the one that gave it to us. He inspired it. Don't question the Bible's authority. Don't question the Bible's preservation. He sows these little seeds of doubt in the minds of Christians, and then every time we read the Bible and there's something that just doesn't quite understand it perfectly, then the questions begin about whether or not that really says what it means. Let me just stop right here and say to you, yes, the Bible says what it means. You see, there's a lot of things that folks try to get others to fall for. They'll say, well, there's errors in the Bible. Name one. Hand them your Bible and tell them, point one out to you. Oh, well, I know they're in here. No, you don't. Somebody told you they were in there. Find me one. You say there's an error in the Bible? Find it. Find it. That's what I thought. You see, we can trust the Bible. Never forget, Christian, that the devil's main mode of operation is to question the Word of God. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you'll find the actual voice of the devil is recorded in the third chapter of Genesis. And what is the devil doing? He is questioning the Word of God. That's what he does. And he's been questioning God's word ever since. He said to Eve, yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? Folks, yes, he has said. It's right here. Yes, he has said. And so, right in the beginning. Then, at the beginning of the New Testament, in Matthew 4, there's the Lord Jesus at the temptation. And the devil is standing before the Lord misquoting scripture. And you say, well, he was quoting the Bible, but he quoted it wrong. And he did it on purpose. He twisted the words of God in order to help his cause. So my point is, Christian, don't listen to the devil. The devil knows exactly what he's doing by putting doubt and putting confusion and putting questions in our minds about the authority of the Word of God. I will say without apology that every believer in this room today would be 10,000 times better off if you would turn off that idiot box or that computer or that phone or that iPad and spend some time in the Word of God. Amen. If we do that every day, it would revolutionize our lives. I like what David said in the Psalms later on over. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Isn't that awesome? Young people, of course, there's very few in here. They're all up on the hill. But wouldn't it be great that you knew more than even your professor? All right? Wouldn't that be awesome? All right, second, I digress. Number two. Number two, I had us first look at the delight of the separated. But now, secondly, let's observe the devotion of the separated. Look again at verse 2. What's it say? What's it say? Well, it very clearly says that in his law doth he meditate day and night. To meditate simply means that we think about that which we're delighted in. You just stop and think about it. You stop and you dwell upon what you have read. Now, folks, don't anybody get me wrong here. I'm certainly not preaching against devotional guides right now. Maybe a tad, but not much. All right? I don't have a problem with them as long as you do it correctly. But sitting down and reading a page out of a devotional book that takes you 2.5 minutes to read, and then attaching a single verse to it down at the bottom or up at the top, and then walking away, patting yourself on the back because you had devotions, is not as impressive as we like to think it is. All right, now, again, I'm not fussing at you. If you have one of those little devotional guides, read it. I mean, I'm not fussing at you, but please take more than 2.5 minutes to read your Bible. Yep. All right? Please take more than 2.5 minutes just to read a verse. I mean, those who truly delight in the Word of God, they dwell upon the Word of God. They think about it. They will study the Word. They will ponder its truths and dwell upon its delights. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, that we are to hide God's word in our hearts. Why? So that we won't sin against him. Now, the scriptures indicate to us that we can think in two ways. We can think with our minds, and we can think with our hearts. Now, not the thing that beats in here, but the center of your being, your soul. We can think with our minds and we can think with our hearts. So how do we get something from our heads to our hearts? Well, I'll tell you how we do that. We do that by meditating on it, by thinking on it. Thinking on it. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, let me illustrate it for you. Do you remember that day when you woke up and you said, today I am going to tell her for the first time that I love her. This is the day. I'm going to tell her today. And so you couldn't do anything all day but just think about her. And you knew that at 6 o'clock, when you met her, you were going to take her to your favorite restaurant. You know, Dairy Queen. And so you looked across the table into her eyes, and you took her by the hand, and you said, "I have something that I want to say to you." And she looks up, she's all serious, and you're all serious. And so with every ounce of conviction and compassion that you could muster, you said, "I want you to know that I love you with all my mind." What? That didn't work, did it? I mean, she gonna look at you like y'all just looked at me. What? No, you say, "I want you to know I love you with all my heart." Yes. Now, how did you get there? You got there by thinking about her. You thought about her through the day. You thought about her when you lay down at night. You thought about her. In your dreams, I mean, she just occupied everything. And it, that love turned from a mental thing to an emotional thing. It became real. All right? And so, I love you with all my heart. You get that, that something from your head into your heart by thinking on it. And folks, when we meditate on the Word of God, we find that the Word of God strengthens us, it enables us, it feeds our souls, it fortifies our faith, and it strengthens our convictions. Why do you believe like you do? I'll tell you why. It's because of the deeply held spiritual convictions that you have gotten from your time in the Word of God. Why do we separate ourselves from certain things and certain people and certain practices? It is because of what we learn from the Word of God. And if we do not meditate upon the Word, then we are going to be lean spiritually. Meditating on the Word of God is not meditating upon our problems or troubles. It is meditating upon the solution to our troubles and problems. Then number three, I got to hurry. Lastly, let's observe the dedication. The dedication of the separated. The psalmist said, look at your verse, day and night. Day and night. Boy, that's dedication right there. You see, day and night is vitally important. If we are separated from the world and separated to the Lord, this is implying more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. Amen. That's good preaching right there. You see, the separatist Christian, the separated Christian, walks with the Lord day and night, 24/7. The Word of God becomes such a prominent part of our lives. We get saved and then we say, I'm going to separate from the world and I'm going to separate to the Lord. And so what do? We start reading our Bibles and we start growing and maturing in our faith. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Apostle Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. We have it, folks. It's not something that we have to develop. No, the moment we get saved, the mind of Christ is in us. And if you are a born-again believer, you have the mind of Christ in you. So let's go back to you and to your spouse. All right? How did you fall in love? You fell in love by spending time together and talking. You learned her heart and she learned your heart. But that was done through communication, through spending time together, through fellowship. And I've told you before that the more you hang around someone, the more you begin to take on traits and qualities of that other person. That's why folks will say, when a husband and wife grow old together, they kind of take on one another's personalities. And they do. I don't know how many of you folks know the fellow I'm going to tell you a story on. He's in heaven now, but he's one of the most influential men of the 1900s, and that was Dr. Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles was a strange person, to say the least. He had more quirks. He was just the most unusual guy you'd ever want to meet. I got to hang around with him a little bit. I got to spend hours with him at a time. He and I would fly down to the SWORD board meeting every year, and he would get our tickets and so we could fly down together. And then we'd rent a car and get lost, trying to find the sword. He'd been there 100 times, but he always got lost. And one time we got there right as the meeting was getting started. And Dr. Hudson said, "Oh, so nice of you two to show up right in front of everybody." Oh, man, I went, "It's his fault." But Jack Hiles, back in the 70s, in the early 70s, Jack Hiles developed a cough. A cough. And I mean, it was not just here and there, but it was constant. Did you ever hear that? Oh, it drove me nuts. And he only did it when he was preaching. So weird. I asked him about it. He told me that it was his thorn in the flesh. And then one year, about 1979, the Lord took it away from him. I mean, he just went in the pulpit one day and preached, and it was gone. And it stayed gone until his death. But anyway, he would preach and he would say a sentence and he'd go like that. He'd say at the end of every sentence, it was just a reflex and he couldn't stop it. And it was annoying. And he got up and said, "I know it's annoying, but folks, I can't help it." He would cry and say, "I wish I didn't do it, but it can't stop. I don't know. I guess it's just my thorn in the flesh." And you could, at that time, they had what they called the First Baptist. It was this church, First Baptist Hammond, Indiana. They had the First Baptist Tape Club. And for, I don't know, I never did sign up for it, so I don't know what it was, but for a fee, they would send you one cassette a week with the Sunday morning service on one side and the Sunday night service on the other. And thousands and thousands of preachers across the country, thousands of them, signed up to get those cassettes. And after a few years, I started noticing preachers all over America who would say a sentence and then they would cough. And I thought, good grief, listen to this. And I was preaching in a fellowship meeting down in West Virginia with a fella that was a friend of mine. I knew him well. I knew him real well. And he preached first, and then I preached after him. And he got up and announced his text, read his text, and then started preaching. I thought, is he sick? And about halfway through it, when he kept doing it, I thought, wow. So after the service was over, we went to lunch in the church basement. And I made sure I sat across from him. And I looked at him and I said, "You ever sign up for Dr. Hiles' tapes, his tape club?" "Yeah. Yeah." I said, "Really?" "Yeah." I said, "Are you getting them now?" "You bet." "Oh, man, I love them." I said, "Yeah, evidently you do." "Well, what do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, do you realize that you spoke a sentence and then coughed the entire way through that sermon?" You know, it's almost like Jack Hiles' power, divine power, was in a cough. No. No. I told you about a teacher I had when I was in college. His name was George Dollar. He was a preaching machine. I mean, the guy was a tremendous preacher. And when he preached, he would always put his thumb in his coat pocket right here like this. Weird. That's just weird. Would you think I would had lost my mind if I stood up here with my thumb in my coat pocket the whole time I preached? Huh? You would, wouldn't you? Well, that's what he would do. The whole time. I mean, preach the paint off the walls with his thumb in his coat pocket. And then you go to what was called pulpit speech, where they taught you how to put together a sermon. And they would start with the topical sermons and then the textual sermons and then, the reading comment and, you know, right down the line, all the different styles of preaching. And then when they got done with it, they would have you get up and develop a 3-point outline. And when we finished with the topical, it had to be a topical sermon. When you got through with the expository, it had to be an expository sermon. And you had to preach it. It had to be 12 minutes. It could not be 12:01. It could not be, it could not be 11:01. Anything in there. Couldn't be in, it could, you had to be between 11 minutes and 12 minutes, but the closer to 12 you got, the better. And he pushed a stopwatch on you when you started. And here are all these juniors in college, men who ought to know better. And they get up and lay their Bible down, lay their notes down, and start reading the scripture, and then pray, and then start preaching, and put their thumb in their pocket. My goodness. What's the point, folks? You hang around somebody long enough, you start acting like them. That's the point. And you know what? It would do all of us a whole lot of good if we would just get in the book and start hanging around with the one that wrote it. Amen. You separate from, but you got to separate to. You can't just stand over here and say, well, praise the Lord, I'm separated. What's that mean? Well, I don't know, but I am one. No, you're separated from so you can be separated to. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. I want to thank you for the simplicity of this truth that is in this first and second verse. But Father, I also want to thank you for the power that's in this. I'm sure everybody, every person can see this truth. And so, Father, bless it to our hearts this morning. I pray that folks will get excited about reading their Bible and spending time with you. Father, I pray that folks will realize that we need to know what we believe and know why we believe it and be ready to give an answer to every man. But the only way we can do that is to get in the Word and let our delight be in your Word. So, Father, bless what's been said this morning. Stir our hearts with your truth.